My name's Victor. If I haven't met you, welcome. Before we come to reflect on the scriptures together, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, the scriptures, the Bible. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and soft hearts to receive it with joy. Father, it's a life to our souls, and yet sometimes it doesn't feel like that, and so give us the grace we need to listen well today, and we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, earlier this year, my dad gave me a photo album of pictures from when I was a kid. There are a whole bunch of pictures of me that I'd actually never seen before, and some of them were from when I was my son William's age and a bit younger. And it was a bit surreal looking at these pictures of this little boy who looked so much like my son William, and yet was quite different, who I'd not really seen much of before. Well, today we're starting a sermon series that is a bit like looking at the old family photo album. We're going to take a trip back to the Reformation in England in the 1500s, and we're going to look at some of the sermons in the Book of Homilies. But what are the Reformation and the Book of Homilies? And why on earth are we looking at some stuff written 500 years ago? Well, the Reformation was a movement in the 1500s which sought to reform the church, to free the church from the traditions which had grown up that obscured the clear message of the gospel of God's free grace to us in Christ. The Reformation was a complex process mixed up with the political currents of the day, and nowhere was this more so than in England. But that said, at its heart, the Reformation was concerned with people's spiritual well-being. And so we come to the Book of Homilies. Homily is just a fancy word for a sermon. So the Book of Homilies was a book of 33 sermons which were written by church leaders in England. And the homilies were to be read out in church, particularly where the clergy weren't educated enough to write their own sermons. The preface of the books tell us its purpose. The homilies were to be preached so that, quote, by the true setting forth and pure declaring of God's word, which is the principal guide and leader unto all godliness and virtue, to expel and drive away all corrupt, vicious, and ungodly living, and also erroneous and poisoned doctrines tending to superstition and idolatry, and to move the people to honour and worship Almighty God, and diligently to serve Him, everyone according to their degree, state, and vocation. Along with the Book of Common Prayer and the 39 Articles, the homilies are the founding documents of the Anglican Church. They outline what the Anglican Church is all about, what we believe, what we think is important, kind of what our DNA is. And so as we look over the next few weeks at a few of the homilies, let's think of it as something like both telling the family story and also hearing something of what our ancestors thought was important, what they thought needed to be said and heard about the Christian faith. Now, some of these sermons are quite long, so I'm not actually going to read them to you in full. Rather, the plan is that I'll try and give you the gist of the argument of the sermon with a few juicy quotes and see what it means for us today. Sometimes the language is a little quaint, but I have to say, I think it's quite clear as well. And hopefully, you'll at least know when I'm quoting, because I'll be talking ye olde English. anyway, we'll see how we go. It's a bit of an experiment, but I think we'll benefit from it. So what are the sermons that we're looking at? Well, this week is titled, as you've heard, Of the Misery of Mankind. Next week is on salvation in Christ. Then we'll look at an exhortation against the fear of death, followed by one on prayer, and we'll finish up leading into Advent with the homily on the Nativity. The full title of today's homily is A Sermon of the Misery of Mankind and of His Condemnation to Death Everlasting by His Own Sin. It was written by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer. And why on earth would we be starting a series on such a gloomy note, you might ask? And why not start with Jesus? Isn't he at the heart of Christianity? Well, in homily three, that is on salvation in Christ, and we'll be looking at that next week. But it's actually preceded by this homily on sin, and with good reason. You see, in Christ, God offers us the solution to our deepest problem. But we only really see that if we can come to grips with just what our problem is. Let me put it like this. A few years ago, on the basis of a blood test, I was diagnosed with hemochromatosis, which is basically that I've got too many red blood cells in my body. I've got to get rid of them. And the only treatment is to give blood. Donating blood is a great thing to do, and if you can do it, I commend it to you. It really helps a lot of people. But the thing is, I don't really do very well with needles. Last time I tried to give blood, I nearly fainted, and they kicked me out. Anyway, this year I found out that I'd been misdiagnosed. There was no problem after all. I was getting all stressed, and I don't need to worry about those needles anymore. Anyway, it's a trivial story, but imagine if the reverse were the case. Imagine if you actually had a very serious illness, but you were misdiagnosed. So if you get the wrong diagnosis, the treatment's not going to do you any good, and in fact, it might even harm you. Just like hearing a serious diagnosis is difficult, so hearing the Bible's diagnosis of our problem may be a bitter pill to swallow. But it's only as we understand the depth of our problem that we can come to see just how great God's love for us is in his Son Christ. And so the homily begins. The Holy Spirit, in writing the Holy Scripture, is nothing more diligent than to pull down man's vainglory and pride, which of all vices is most universally grafted into mankind, even from the first infection of our first father Adam. And therefore we read in many places of Scripture many notable lessons against this old-rooted vice to teach us the most commendable virtue of humility, how to know ourselves and to remember what we be of ourselves. See, this is the theme, that we know ourselves, that we take a sober and honest look at ourselves. And we do so by looking in Scripture. The homily uses a picture of a mirror. It's as though when we read the Scriptures, we see our true selves reflected back to us. And right from Adam, we learn, quote, to know ourselves to be but ground, earth, and ashes, and that to earth and ashes we shall return. It's for this reason that, quote, the holy men and women in the Old Testament did use sackcloth and did cast dust and ashes upon their heads when they bewailed their sinful living. They called and cried to God for help and mercy with such a ceremony of sackcloth, dust, and ashes that thereby they might declare to the whole world what a humble and lowly estimation they had of themselves, and how well they remembered their name and title, their vile, corrupt, frail nature, dust, earth, ashes. See, God knows us better than we know ourselves. The homily continues, thus God plainly named us, who knowest us best, both what we be and what we ought of right be called. And thus he describeth us, speaking by his faithful apostle St. Paul, all men, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used craft and deceit. The poison of serpents is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and wretchedness are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that quote was from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, and we read it in our New Testament reading this morning. But perhaps it seems impossibly bleak. I mean, surely we're not as bad as all that. This may be a little bit left field, but go with me for a moment. Consider John the Baptist. Thomas Cranmer in the homily writes, John was sanctified in his mother's womb and praised before he was born, called an angel and great before the Lord, filled even from his birth with the Holy Spirit, the preparer of the way for our Savior Christ, and commended of our Savior Christ to be more than a prophet and the greatest that was ever born of a woman. And yet, he plainly granteth that he need to be washed of Christ. He worthily extolleth and glorifieth his Lord and Master Christ, and humbleth himself as unworthy to unbuckle his shoes, and giveth all honor and glory to God. If even John the Baptist recognized that he needed to be cleansed by Christ, if he humbled himself before God, the greatest ever born of a woman, well, who are we to consider ourselves any better? In the Psalms, David likewise not only recognizes his sin, but also that in the deepest compartments of his soul, sin lurks that he does not even know. Quote, St. David is ashamed of his sin, but not to confess his sin. How well weigheth this holy man his sins when he confesseth that they be so many in number, and so hid and hard to understand, that it is in manner impossible to know, utter, and number them. Wherefore he, having a true, earnest, and deep contemplation and consideration of his sins, and yet not coming to the bottom of them, he maketh supplication to God to forgive him his private, secret, hidden sins, to the knowledge of which he cannot attain unto. Cranmer then comes to what the Lord Jesus has to say on the subject of sin. And we find that Jesus calleth himself a physician, but not to them that be whole, but to them that be sick and have need of his salve for their sore. He teacheth us in our prayers to acknowledge ourselves sinners and to ask forgiveness and deliverance from all evils at our Heavenly Father's hand. He declareth that the sins of our own hearts do defile our own selves. And he teacheth that an evil word or thought deserveth condemnation, and affirming that we shall give an account to God for every idle word. Therefore, few of the proud, just, learned, wise, perfect, and holy Pharisees were saved by him, because they justified themselves by their counterfeit holiness before men. So he continues, wherefore, good people, you and I, let us beware of such hypocrisy, vainglory, and justifying ourselves. The point is that you can't expect to receive God's grace and mercy in Christ unless you actually acknowledge that you're in desperate need. The cure is freely available, but you have to see that you're sick, and you need to ask the doctor for help. And so, quote, let us therefore acknowledge ourselves before God as we be indeed miserable and wretched sinners. And let us earnestly repent and humble ourselves heartily and cry to God for mercy. Let us confess with mouth and heart that we be full of imperfections. Let us know our own works, of what imperfections they be. And then we shall not stand foolishly and arrogantly in our own conceits, nor challenge any part of justification by our own merits or works. We do not love God so much as we are bound to do. We do not pray to God, but with great and many imperfections. We give, forgive, believe, live, and hope imperfectly. We speak, think, and do imperfectly. We fight against the devil, the world, and the flesh imperfectly. And let us therefore not be ashamed to confess plainly our state of imperfection. Yes, let us not be ashamed to confess the imperfection even in the best of our own works. Let none of us be ashamed to say with holy St. Peter, I'm a sinful man. And thus we have heard how evil we be of ourselves, how of ourselves and by ourselves we have no goodness, help, nor salvation, but contrariwise sin, damnation, and death everlasting, which, if we deeply weigh and consider, we shall better understand the great mercy of God and how our salvation cometh only by Christ. For in ourselves, as of ourselves, we find nothing whereby we may be delivered from this miserable captivity into which we were cast through the envy of the devil and by the breaking of the commandment in our first parent Adam. We're all become unclean, but we're not able to cleanse ourselves, nor yet to make another of us clean. We are by nature the children of God's wrath, but we are not able to make ourselves children and inheritors of God's glory. We are sheep that run astray, but we cannot of our own power again come to the sheepfold. So great is our imperfection and weakness. In ourselves, therefore, we may not glory, which of ourselves are nothing but sinful. Neither may we rejoice in any works that we do, which be also imperfect and impure, that they cannot stand before the righteous judgment seat of God. That is Scripture's diagnosis of the human condition that the homily reflects. And it's pretty bleak. But what of the cure? Well, Cranmer again writes, to God, therefore, we must flee, or else we shall never find peace, rest, and quietness of conscience in our hearts. For he is the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation. He is the Lord with whom is plenteous redemption. He's the God which of his own mercy saveth us and setteth out his charity and exceeding love toward us, in that out of his voluntary goodness, when we were perished, he saved us and provided an everlasting kingdom for us. And all these heavenly treasures are given us not for our own deserts, good deeds or merits, which of ourselves we have none, but out of his mere mercy, freely, and for whose sake? Truly for Jesus Christ's sake, that pure and undefiled Lamb of God. He is that dearly beloved Son for whose sake God is fully pacified, satisfied, and set at one with man. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the whole world. He's that high and everlasting priest which hath offered himself once for all upon the altar of the cross, and with that one sacrifice hath made perfect forevermore them that are sanctified. He is alone, the alone mediator between God and man, which hath paid our ransom to God with his own blood, and with that he hath cleansed us from all sin. He's the physician which healeth all our diseases. He is that Saviour which saveth his people from all their sins. To be short, he is that flowing and most plenteous fountain of whose fullness all we have received. Well, as to how we can receive God's exceedingly great mercy in Christ, the homily says, come back next week. And that's what we'll be doing. We'll be hearing more of that next week. But I know that today's subject has been a pretty sober and heavy one. And sadly, we don't need to look very far to see that it's true. As someone once told me, sin is the only biblical doctrine that's empirically verified. We don't need to look too far to see the ravages of its effects in our world, the lives of our friends and family, those that we love. And horrifyingly, the thing is, it's not just out there. It's also in here. But thanks be to God, as we have seen, that sin is not the final word in the story. God has mercy on us in Christ. There is forgiveness and cleansing in him. In the meantime, though, quote, let us learn to know ourselves, our frailty and weakness, without any ostentation or boasting of our own good deeds and merits. Let us also acknowledge the exceeding mercy of God toward us, and confess that as of ourselves cometh all evil and damnation, so likewise of God cometh all goodness and salvation. And let me finish as the homily does with these words of comfort. If we thus humbly submit ourselves in the sight of God, we may be sure that in the time of his visitation, he will lift us up unto the kingdom of his dearly beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost be all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would give us the grace of your Holy Spirit to have a sober and humble estimation of ourselves, that we would know what we are before you, sinful people in need of your mercy. But Father, we pray too that as we recognize this, that we would draw near to you and find the incomparable riches of your mercy toward us in Christ, and so find ourselves lifted to the highest heaven, brought at peace with you and with one another. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.